Good morning. This is Sunday, October 31st, 2021. So, happy Halloween. We are studying the Book of John and other scriptures together with Joel's book, A Parenthesis in Eternity. We are on chapter 32. And after today, there's one more chapter next week, and we will have completed the study. And then we'll probably take a little break. We'll see. This chapter is 32, Address the World Silently with Peace. This is going to tie into the chapter that told us we need to pause every hour and have a 1 or 2 minute meditation. I find that if I just take a breath and let it out and remember Him in my midst, that's enough. So there are things we can do here. It says, more and more as we follow the mystical path, we become spiritual centers, and out from us is projected spiritual light and wisdom, the spiritual presence and power. This is assuming you have entered the third degree, where you are a spiritual light, and you begin to pour out from your center. I see in our group of 168 people that many are just maintaining silence, but they pour out the presence. And some do a lot of talking, but they're pouring out self, the little s self. And some do a lot of talking, and they pour out the big self, the infinite self. He says here, every grain of spiritual light that we attain is meant not for ourselves, but that it may be used for the benefit of human consciousness in general, until human consciousness is entirely dissolved, and nothing remains but that mind which was also in Christ Jesus. So, already we know from just a couple of sentences that we who are entering the third degree, we're learning how to practice these principles in all of our affairs. We're learning to practice the healing principles, the supplying principles. We're learning to meditate, to feel that presence. And that is not for us alone. Yes, it blesses us. We have increased supply, better health, better relationships. Life in general is better. But that's not what it's for. It is so that, well, in his words, so that human consciousness is entirely dissolved. No one of himself has any mortal consciousness. Now that's important. That's an important sentence. We kind of glide right over it. But he's just said, You don't have a mortal mind. All the mortal consciousness there is the universal sense of separation from God, which is a universal hypnotism. Now, when you're feeling that your finances are in trouble, you're feeling consciously separate from God. But when you're feeling that, or when you're knowing inside yourself that God is my supply and God is right here, there's a sufficiency of God right here, then you don't have that struggle. You don't have that pretend consciousness. You don't have that personal sense of self. And again, he says, every bit of light that any person receives, therefore, dissolves some measure of that human, mortal, carnal mind. This dissolution of material sense can be observed in our own experience or in that of our family, as these spiritual principles solve some problem for us or remove some undesirable trait or negative experience. So when you practice the principle that says there's no power in a pandemic, and someone in your family seemed to be coming down with it, but your recognition of the principle, you're clinging to the principle, you're resting in the principle, reveals first to you that I am here. And then it reveals nothing else is here. And then you may observe the person that felt they were coming down with whatever the latest variation is, seems to be all better. That's you observing the dissolution of material sense. As we take each principle of truth and apply it to the working out of some personal problem, and as we attain enough light so that the particular problem is met, we will find that thereafter we will be called upon, day after day, to share our understanding and to apply the wisdom given us to the problems of others. Now, they may not ask you. They may not say with their mouth, "Will you help me?" But you observe a difficulty they're having. Let's say your nephew is having problems with his wife. They're arguing. And you observe that. You accidentally hear them arguing. It's your job to go within and know the truth where that appearance is appearing. And when you do that sufficiently to where the problem is met, they will either get some outside person to help them, or the problem will just dissolve. But that becomes our way of living. When we enter the first degree, we're hoping to get some help for a particular problem that we have. Could be financial, could be health, could be relationships, could be a problem at the job with someone. But we're hoping to get that all better. So we come to a person We listen to some tapes. We come to a practitioner. We ask them to pray. We ask the group to pray. And the problem's met. Now, most people say thank you, and they go on with their personal lives. But there are a few, a handful, that say, I've got to find out how this happened. What did this? And so, we enter the second degree. We learn the principles to apply to whatever problem is appearing. But if we stick with that and we practice these principles and we observe the disillusion of material sense in one form or another, then we enter the third degree eventually. And the third degree is where you are a center of light. You're pouring out your light. You don't have to tell anybody you're doing that. Like the girl that was on the bus, and there was a drunk passenger, and he was obnoxious, and she knew the truth. That's all she did, was she silently knew the truth, never said a word. And the man came over and said, I know you're praying for me, and it's okay, I'm all right now. That is an example of someone pouring out from their center. They weren't asked, and you don't have to be asked. We're having these meditations on Sunday morning from 11 to 11:15. And we are not being asked, but we are releasing the Christ in 168 different locations. All around the earth, we are releasing the Christ. The demands made upon us will become greater and greater as our spiritual light and wisdom increase. Now, how do they increase? They increase from the practice of the principles. You see, you don't get this spiritual awareness. You don't get this spiritual consciousness by osmosis. You don't get it just by reading or hearing talks like this one. That's not how you get it. You get it by reading and hearing a talk and saying, oh, there's a principle. And you take that principle like a new tool and you use it. You practice that principle. This is called mystical principles because these principles will lead you to the mystical experience. So you practice the principles. And from that, your spiritual light and wisdom increase. And that's how you develop a spiritual consciousness. In our early experience, there are practitioners and teachers to whom we can turn, and they usually solve most of our problems for us. But this is a temporary relationship because the time comes when we begin to meet our own problems through our own understanding and turn to someone for help only when we are faced with a problem that does not yield to our present understanding. Then, of course, we have every right to seek the help of those who have attained some degree, some deeper realization of truth, and who have gone a step further on the path. So don't be afraid to ask. But don't ask every second day either. That's not appropriate either. Ask and then let it go. And if you haven't had any results in a week or so, ask again. All right. Eventually we begin to work spiritually with the problems of the world. All the help that we can ever be to anyone, any group, or to the world is in direct proportion to our understanding of the spiritual principles with which we are working. See, you have to be working with these tools. Now, if you, let's have an example here. I've told you this before, but I'll say it again. I was unemployed, and nobody would hire me, not because I didn't have a good resume, but because when they looked at it, they said, oh, we can't afford to pay you this. You were making too much. We can't afford to pay that. And I said to them, it's okay, I just need a job right now. I don't have to make that much. And they said, okay, well, we'll call you. And nobody called. Because in their mind, I would be dissatisfied and they couldn't afford to pay me that much. Well, I started to get desperate. You know how it is. You don't have any money coming in. And the rent's due, right? I know you know how that is. You just said you did. So, suddenly, you remember a principle. And I was reminded by my spiritual teacher. He said, you're doing this wrong. I said, what do you mean? He said, you're not going out there, you're not supposed to go out there to get a job, to pay your bills, to get money. That's not what this is about. Well, what am I supposed to do? You're supposed to go out there and help people do things they need to have done, and then let God worry about your rent. Okay. But I took the tool. He handed me a tool, and I took it, and I practiced it. It became time for another interview, and instead of putting on my best clothes and shaving and looking all nice, I went in just like I was, kind of raggedy, with old jeans on that had paint stains on them and a wrinkled shirt and a 5 o'clock shadow. But I went down there with the motivation to help help them do things they needed to have done. And I walked into the office, and the plant manager said, tell me about yourself. And I said, well, I'm here to help you do things that you need to have done. And that's it. And this fellow turned out to be a Mormon, very clean, short hair. I think he even had a manicure. And within 10 or 15 minutes, we were sharing stories and we were laughing with each other. And I talked to him a little bit about God and his concept of God. And we didn't agree on one thing, but it was okay because we both felt comfortable. Nobody was trying to impress anybody. Nobody was putting on airs. I went down there with the motivation to help them. That's all. And let God worry about the rest. And he hired me, and I started on that Monday, and 2 weeks later I got a check, and I paid the rent on time, and I lived happily ever after. I had to call my teacher and say, you were right. You were right. Okay, so that's what practicing these principles means. You pick up the tools and you use them in your daily living. So, to repeat, all the help that we can ever be to anyone, or any group, or to the world is in direct proportion to our understanding of the spiritual principles with which we are working, and to the degree of spiritual consciousness we have attained. Now, is spiritual consciousness something mysterious and strange? No. It's not something really way out there. Spiritual consciousness is what you have when you've practiced one of these principles and you've seen it work. So that the next time the boss comes to you and says, we are having a downturn in the economy and we're laying off the people that have been here the least amount of time, and you've only been here 9 months, and we have people that have been here 9 years or more, then you say, okay, I understand. And you pack your things up and leave. And you don't have that fear overtake you, because you know your job is to help people do things they need to have done, and God will take care of you. God's supply is my supply. And that's another tool, when you recognize you have no personal supply. If you have no personal self, if that's an illusion, then anything attached to that or any part of that is also an illusion. So I have no personal supply. Yes, I have a bank account. Yes, I have a savings. Yes, I have life insurance. Yes, I have these various things. Stocks, I have some stocks. I have some property. But it's not mine. I learned a long time ago, this is God's supply. Which is why I ask God how he wants to spend it. And sometimes I get the feeling, go buy a new car. The other one's 7 years old or whatever. And sometimes I get the feeling, put it on the house, put it on the mortgage, and you'll only owe $39,000. So I ask. It's his supply. But I also know his supply is infinite. And it includes everything you ever wanted. It includes vacations. It includes nice clothes, warm clothes for the winter. It includes down-filled quilts on the bed. You see? It's God's supply. And I am perfectly free to enjoy it, as long as I remember that the invisible is what's appearing. God's invisible supply, or God's invisible self, is appearing. So that's a tool, see? And I use that tool. So he says, ours is the responsibility to study, to meditate, and to do all that is necessary to bring greater light to our individual consciousness, not for our own sake alone, but that this light which touches our consciousness may flow forth to the world and benefit it, that we may become a center from which goes out this light of healing, regeneration, blessing, peace, comfort, and especially forgiving. We don't talk enough about that. I want to find something for you. I'll be right back. This is on The Infinite Way is Not Absolute. And I'm going to read it to you because I really like it. Had Jesus lived, this is Joel speaking on tape number 222, whatever that is. Had Jesus lived in the absolute, you don't think for a moment that he would have said, go and show John what things you have seen. The sick are healed, the dead are raised, the blind have their eyes open, the deaf have their ears unstopped. Don't you know how relative that statement is? That's not absolute. It's not even truthful from a standpoint of spiritual truth, because how did Jesus heal the sick and raise the dead? By knowing that there weren't any such things. But he had to use language. He had to use our language to make us understand. He wasn't so absolute that he didn't recognize a hungry multitude that had to be fed. He didn't make any statement of, why do we need loaves and fishes? There's nobody hungry. Error isn't real. He never said anything like that. Never. He started with the relative appearance. There's a multitude to be fed. Now what are we going to do about it? What have we in the house? What have we? Well, we have a few loaves and fishes. There's nothing absolute about that either. The absolute statement is, all that God has, we have. But he didn't get an answer like that, and he didn't expect an answer like that. He was dealing with a relative situation, and he was going to apply to it an absolute spiritual principle. And so it is with us. In the absolute, how can you forgive, and that's what we're talking about now, anyone, when everyone is the spiritual offspring of God? How can you forgive anyone? And I have had students who have been reading the absolute that come to me and say, your teaching must be wrong, because there is no error. We are all children of God. So, okay, why do you come to me and say, I need some help? You can't, in the absolute, go back to your absolute and find out you don't need any help. Okay, so Joel says, all these things are nonsense. We know what the absolute is, certainly. But if you and I were living in the absolute, would we be here in this room right now? Would we ever sit at the feet of the Master? Would we ever need a spiritual teacher or a spiritual teaching? Heavens no. It's because to our sense, we are living a relative life. We have been thrown out of the Garden of Eden. Now we're earning our living by the sweat of our brow. We're toiling and trying to find our way back to the kingdom of heaven. And now someone comes along and says, oh, but you're already there. Okay, so I won't read all of it. I'll just read the last paragraph. And so it is. Don't try to get beyond Jesus Christ. And don't try to be so absolute that you overlook the fact that there are those of us who are in prison of one sort or another. And if you find us in prison, come and comfort us, visit us. And if we're hungry, come and feed us. If we're sick, come and heal us. And then, when you've lifted us out of the misery, then you can start to teach us about this absolute truth. And thereby we will be able to go and help others. Isn't that beautiful? I love it. Yes, I am here. I'm here. I get thirsty. I need a drink. A cold drink with some ice in it. I get hungry. I need to eat. And you all know I like pecan pie with melted ice cream on it. Okay, so I'm in the relative. Yes, I know the absolute. I have experienced my infinite, omnipresent self. I've walked in it. But I'm also this person. And I don't deny it. And I don't pretend. Oh, I hate pretending. No, I don't pretend. I'm either I have the principle and it's working, or I'm studying and trying to see where I've missed the principle. So, he says, it is so necessary that each one of us develops the forgivingness side of his consciousness, so that everyone who comes to us may feel a complete absence of judgment, criticism, or condemnation. Now, you've had people that are very spiritual, and you come into their presence, sit down, perhaps listen to them talk, and you feel something, don't you? There's a feeling there in their presence. And it's not any judgment or criticism. You feel an acceptance. You feel a peace. You feel there's nothing to prove, like we were talking about. Everything is okay, just like it is. And he says, sin also includes those minor ignorances into which we were all born, the human judgments and inhibitions, the human fears and superstitions. The forgiving consciousness dissolves all of this.
Okay, so if you're thinking of a forgiving consciousness as someone that says, oh, I understand you're doing the best you can, and I forgive you, then you are missing the mark. You're sinning, if that's what you believe. That's not the forgiving consciousness. The forgiving consciousness might be better described as the dissolving consciousness. You come into their presence, and perhaps you've had guilts and things you've carried around on your back, and listening to them, or maybe just watching them, they're dissolved. They fall off your back. Oh, it feels wonderful. You just want to stay there. But you can't. You have to go and do likewise.
That kind of consciousness is a healing consciousness because it understands the nature of the universal fears, superstition, and ignorance. It lives always in that atmosphere of releasing everyone from his hidden fears and hidden sins, whether of omission or commission, all of which are not personal, but the result of a universal sense of condemnation. And then he quotes Paul here, "For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that I do, that do I."
So we all, as we begin to pour out from our center, we all come into this forgiving consciousness. We become the forgiving consciousness. And the forgiving consciousness is the consciousness that looks, and when it sees error, it recognizes it's not personal. And so immediately, there's no personal condemnation. It recognizes it's not personal. It recognizes there's no power to it. It recognizes that it's a nothingness. And then it's dissolved. And you say, wow. Like Joel, he went to see that guy because he had a terrible cold. He went to see the practitioner, and the practitioner and Joel meditated. And then when he left, he could no longer gamble or smoke cigars or chase women. All of it was removed. That's a forgiving consciousness right there.
What a blessing it is when faced with a sense of guilt to come into the presence of a person whose mind is not filled with criticism, judgment, and condemnation, but who understands, forgives, and forgives, and whose gentleness is such that no thought enters his mind of any harsh nature. Yes, and so when you're in the presence of a real spiritual person, now there's no such thing as a spiritual person, but let's say when you're in the presence of a person that has stepped aside and you're feeling the spiritual consciousness emanating, yes, there's nothing better than that. It's very much a blessing. This is having that mind which was in Christ Jesus. And as we rise to that state of consciousness, which is the third degree, everyone who comes within range of our consciousness feels what the world calls love. To understand is to forgive. To forgive is to love our neighbor as ourselves. See, love is not some wishy-washy emotion. Love is that presence itself as it flows forth and dissolves their burdens. Drop your burdens at my feet. I often have that prayer at night when I'm sitting by myself, and I think about this group that we have, and I think of the struggles that some are having, and I might even say,
but mostly I feel within myself. Drop your burdens at my feet. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the presence, which is here right now, I just felt it as I said that, is there when I'm feeling that at night. And that's for anybody, anywhere, reaching out. When we understand the impersonal, universal nature of evil, we will understand the spiritual nature of individual being, and why, in spite of those things that outwardly appear to be false, we are forever and always the temple of God. We will understand why it is that these faults are not ours, but the universal hypnotism, and that our real nature is a center from which emanates God's grace and God's love. A very center of peace and harmony. This inner peace can come to us only when we have released mankind from its faults, our neighbor from responsibility for his past, and our friends and relatives from our condemnation. Go thy way in peace. Thou too art the child of God. Thou too art the temple of the living God. So he's saying here that it's not enough to just read this. We must practice this. We must actually look at our family, our neighbors, our enemies, and say this saying, go in peace, and practice forgiveness. Now you say, how do you forgive somebody that's raped somebody else? Well, I can't tell you the person, but I knew a person that had been raped. And I saw and I heard from her no condemnation. She had forgiven them, because there was more than one. And I looked and I saw, and I had to admit, this person's not carrying any condemnation. Now, how do you do that? And you do that just like Joel is saying. At first, you see that maybe some habit of yours falls away, and the spiritual principle has worked for you. Next, you apply something to someone that's giving you a hard time, and they stop. They may even apologize. Pretty soon you begin to see that you live in a world where you can just go with the wind, whichever way it's blowing, and experience sometimes good and sometimes evil, or you can practice spiritual principles. And the principles you practice at an infinite way meeting, where you're listening to a teacher or listening to a teacher on a tape or a CD, becomes just as spiritual as your home does, and work becomes just as spiritual. Your employment, your place of employment, becomes just as spiritual as your home, as your spiritual meetings, because you are making it that way by practicing principles. You see, you practice these principles in all of your affairs, all of your daily living, and at night if you wake up. And your life becomes a temple of the living God. You yourself turn the gross material sense of self into the golden presence of eternal life. So practice these principles. Don't just read them. Don't just hear them. Live them. He says, people do not fear because they are cowards. They fear because they are gripped by a universal hypnotism that makes them act in ways foreign to their own nature. It is mass hysteria having its foundation in ignorance. Now, if you've ever seen people rush out of a building that's on fire, such as a movie theater or a restaurant or something, and you've seen panic in people's eyes, and somebody falls down and people don't care, they're stepping on their neck to get out of there, then you can say, I have seen universal hypnotism at its worst. And so those people doing that are not at fault. I mean, personally. Yes, they were an instrument for panic. Yes, they stepped on that person's neck. And if there was an officer of the law there, I suppose they should have some sort of penalty for doing that. But all the time that that's going on, we should be knowing that they're not at fault. It wasn't them personally. We abide in the will and the way of God. We do not make the mistake of trying to channel God to do our will. We pray that the Spirit of God flow through us and bring justice to earth, not in accord with our concept of it, but in accord with the divine idea of justice. We tune in to God in the realization that if we make this contact and God is on the scene, there will be equity, mercy, harmony, peace, and all the divine qualities made manifest equally everywhere. We do not let the conditioned mind determine what we hope God will do, or how he will do it. We approach God with an unconditioned mind. There's a good chapter on unconditioned mind in the Thunder of Silence book. Thy grace is my sufficiency. Thy grace is the sufficiency unto this universe. Let it take form as it will. And that right there is what I've been trying to get you to meditate on, or to allow to happen within you on Sunday mornings. The Word becomes flesh. All that concerns us is to hear the Word and then let that Word become flesh. No, not outlining what form it should take. We do that. We outline, you know. We're trying to help somebody that says they have a bad leg. And we go into meditation and we're told not to think of the person in the condition. And immediately the mind goes to the bad leg. It's almost automatic. And if you're like me, I say, oh, I open my eyes and I start over. So I don't want that bad leg, so-called, in my meditation. Because that's outlining to God. God fixed the bad leg. Now I'm trying to pour God into a mold the way I pour a cookie dough into a mold and make a Christmas tree. So no outlining. If you're outlining, open your eyes, forgive yourself, and start over. God, thy grace. How can we express our love for our fellow man in a concrete way? How can we help to allay these fears and quiet the mass hysteria? First, above all things, we must withhold judgment and understand that people are not responsible for their fears. They are victims of a mass hypnotism. Okay, so that's the first thing in your meditation. And the second thing, he says, after that, after we have done that, we can turn to the specific truth of Scripture, which reveals that God is the life of man, the life of the universe, eternal and immortal life. Whatever life we have, then, is the life that was given us of God. And it must be God's life that is our life. Divine, spiritual, immortal, and eternal life. Yes, so God is my supply. God is my comforter. And that comforter is omnipresence itself. And God is my life. And God has the power to lay it down and pick it up again. Disease has no power of survival in our body. Once we are able to discern that we have no life of our own. So if you really know that your life is the impersonal self manifesting or appearing, let's say, the impersonal, invisible, immortal, incorporeal self appearing as form, once you know that, he says, disease has no power to survive. The belief of age and limitations has no power. When we see that our life did not come into being 50, 60, or 70 years ago, but that the life that came into expression then is the immortal life that came forth from the fountain of life. God breathed into us his life. Not your life or mine, his life. And his life is my life and your life. And his life is his mortal life and eternal life. And you and I are the temple of that life. And so he says, thank you, Father. I have no life of my own to begin with, and I have no life of my own that can come to an end. The life that I have been given is your life, the life of the spiritual Son of God. And so you see, you have no personal supply. It's God's supply. God is infinite supply, appearing as need, your need fulfilled. Before you ask, I will answer. As long as you're resting in the knowingness that God's supply is yours. There is no personal supply. And there's no personal friend or companion or companions or partners or spouses. There is only the Comforter. God is my companion. I have no personal companion. That's a hard one. It was a high price for me to get that principle, that I love the one in the many, not the many in the one. And so God is my supply. God is my Comforter. And that Comforter is omnipresent, omnipresence appearing as all of these friends and this spouse and this little kitten which we have. And even as the sun and the moon and the stars and the bushes and the trees and the waves and the mountains and the wind and the snow. I'm looking at a picture of snow. I have two monitors, and it extends across both of them. And there's a Christmas tree all lit up in the snow. And it's beautiful. You can feel the silence. All right, so as we abide in that word, which is that God is our life, that's the third part. God is my supply, God is my companionship, my comforter, and God is my life. There never was a beginning. There was this form that appeared, which I'm moving around, turning the pages in this book and moving the lips and the larynx. But there was no beginning to the life. The life is everlasting. And before I got here, it was eternal. And after I leave, it will be eternal. But I will never be without God's life, because I have no personal life. It only looks like it. It only looks like it's my supply, but it's God's. It only looks like it's my wife, but it's God. It only looks like it's my life, but it's God's life. As we abide in that word and let that word abide in us, as we consciously entertain this truth, see, there's what you have to do right there. I underline it when he says things like that. We have to consciously entertain this truth, which is that the life that I have been given is God's life. So as we consciously entertain this truth, we become aware of the effect that that has on our mind and body. To understand that the life of God is animating us is to die to the belief that we have a personal life of our own, and that it ever had an age attached to it. Silently and secretly, we shall find ourselves looking at every member of our household and rejoicing in the truth, I know thee now, who thou art. The life of God is your life. The Christ life is your life. And soon there will be changes in the mind and in the body of everyone around us. Because the spiritual principles work when you practice them. They may not work a great deal the first day you pick up the tool, but on the 30th day, I guarantee you, you will see changes. Now, he says, we are becoming the center. Oh yeah, I made a note here in the margin. The silently and secretly looking at the members of our family and having the realization, the life of God is your life. This counts as one of those meditations. If we have four members of our family, we can spread it out. So if we're having a 2 to 3 minute meditation once an hour, or just even a 1 minute meditation, this counts as one of them. Now, we are becoming that center from which this light is flowing, the center through which forgiveness, understanding, and truth will begin to pour. We are pouring out, and it comes back, heaped up, pressed down, and running over. Then, as we read or hear of this mass hysteria, whether it is some epidemic going its rounds, or whether it is a long-range missile, whatever it may be, we will be so at peace within ourselves that as we see our friends succumbing to this hysteria, within ourselves we will say, thank you, God. I know that you have life eternal, whether you know it or not. I know that your life is not in danger. The peace that flows out from us will be felt throughout the whole community.
And as it flows from community to community, the day will come when the hysteria for everyone will end. Peace must begin somewhere, and it must begin with one individual, and that's you, wherever you are. We become that one in our household, that one in our neighborhood, and depending on the depth and degree of our love, we can become the one to a whole nation or a group of nations. Why not? It always begins with one. And we can be that one. Now, these principles, which I've been spouting out here, the fact that God is my grace, God is my supply, God is my comforter, my omnipresent presence, and God is my everlasting life, I must get the feel of that, is how Herb Fitch says it. We must get the feel of that, the fact that the divine I at the center of my being, I am supply, I am the comforter, I am omnipresence, I am life eternal. And we must get the feel of that, not just reading it, not just hearing it, taking it within and practicing it until we have that aha moment when we feel it. There's three principles there. Take one at a time. And when you feel them, when you get the feel of all three of them at once, you are standing in your divine self. All death and destruction, based on the belief that each one has a life of his own, a life that can terminate at some particular moment. Yes, all death and destruction is based on that belief. But there is only one life, one Father, one Creator, one creative principle. And this one has breathed into us that life which is eternal and immortal. Once we really see this, see, get the feel of it, we become not only the light onto our world, but the life onto our world. We resurrect our neighbor from the tomb of the belief that he has a life of his own, and that it is in danger. We become the source of the peace that passes understanding. We become the source of forgiveness. We become the comforter. Okay, once you really get the feel of this, we become the peace that passes understanding. We become the life unto the world. We become the comforter. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that what you've always wanted to be and knew you were but couldn't prove it? Well, now you can prove it. We were all born to show forth God's glory. And the only reason we exist is to show forth God's life on earth, his eternal and immortal life. When we really know that, deep down inside, we are virtually addressing it to every member of our household. And then we begin to see miracles. There is only one time when truth should be voiced. He says we need to do it silently, sacredly, secretly. There's only one time when truth should be voiced,
And that is when truth goes out from a spiritual teacher to an open and receptive consciousness. And there are 168 open and receptive consciousnesses. Except we know there's only one consciousness. And I am that. And so there is one receptive consciousness appearing in 168 places. Then it goes out in a circle and comes back because there is that spiritual bond between teacher and student. When seekers bring themselves to a spiritual message or teacher, they are receptive and responsive, and the message that comes through is a blessing to them and to the teacher. So within ourselves, we can know the truth about everyone in our household. You are the child of God. You are the temple of the living God. God is your life, your soul, your being, your mind, and even your body is the temple of the living God. We know this truth silently and sacredly, voicing it audibly only to those who ask and seek it, those who welcome it. Our responsibility in life is to be a center of light, to be the light of the world, and so to permeate ourselves with truth throughout our waking hours, that it circulates in our consciousness even when we are asleep. And I love that when I wake up in the middle of the night, having been meditating in my sleep. So finally, our consciousness rests in action. That's beautiful right there. There's a principle right there. Our consciousness rests in action. But we spark it by the fact that our last thought at night is one of a spiritual truth, a welcome to anyone in the world. See, that's what I said. Anyone in the world, come unto me and drop your burdens at my feet, and I will give you rest. Every time we consciously remember that, the only life there is on earth is the life of God, we are helping to allay fear. We are helping to restore the peace that passes understanding. At some period of each day, we must face out toward the world and remember, lo, I am with you always. I am the life divine. I am eternal life. I am with you always. So this is one of our 2-minute meditations. And the one before bed is one of our 2-minute meditations. When the grace of God is received in your consciousness and mine, it is not a static and limited something embodied somewhere within our frame. It is a light that permeates us and flows out through us and from us. The light which goes out from us and through us because of our meditation reaches that receptive soul and in some measure lightens his burden, sometimes freeing him from sin, disease, and false appetites. And lastly, as we unite with the source of life and let it have its will, its rule and reign on earth as it is in heaven, wherever there is a receptive thought, wherever there is an individual who may be saying, oh God, 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 help me, that soul will be touched by the Spirit of God that is upon us. This is living the mystical life. And so living the mystical life is being that center through which the light pours out. Okay, we're running a little bit over. We're at an hour and 4 minutes, but I haven't got much more here. This is Revelation. This is John. He has practiced these principles to where he has heard a voice say, Behold, I make all things new. And I, John, saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now the sea is world mind. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And you are the husband, and the bride is for you. You who have practiced these principles, not just read them, not just heard them, but have put them into practice in your home, in your community, in the world in which you find yourself. The New Jerusalem is for you. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. See, the kingdom of heaven is within you. The tabernacle of God, God's temple, is with you. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And you who are practicing these principles, you know that I, at the center of your being, makes all things new. And so this week, you have some more to do. You don't have more meditations, but you have to add in a couple of forgiving meditations, a couple of dissolving meditations, a couple of meditations in which you recognize no one is at fault for the fear that grips everyone. And knowing the truth, you shall set them free. You shall be the center of light, the light of the world. Thank you, and may you come into the conscious awareness of your divine life, and may it flow out through you and bless your world. Amen.